Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for giving us good night's rest. And we pray that as we look to this day, that the words that we hear from your word and what you speak to us would impact us, and that we would continue to think on those and make changes in our life. We thank you for your word, which is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And we pray that we would meditate on your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. All right. So today we are going to look at a character from the New Testament, which I really never noticed before I started studying some of this, especially when I was studying the book of Acts a little bit. And then the other epistles, I came across a fellow named Demas. And I had never heard of him before, but it was very interesting on what you learn from him once you start looking at him. And this was quite interesting because there's not much said about him except for three little passages. And that reminded me of my childhood, where we grew up in a somewhat of a poorer neighborhood while we were older. And one of our neighbors was a butcher. And well, he lived right next to his butcher shop, which was, almost a big tin shed where he would butcher sheep and things like that. But you could hear them, but you could really never see, until one day we found a little hole that you can go in and look through. And if you look through that hole, you could see the whole process of butchering. And that's kind of like what it is you see with... We're looking through this little hole, but we see the whole big picture unfold about this character called Demas. So let's take a look at it. Let's start with Philemon. Actually, let's start with Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things that are happening here. And then Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are the circumcision, that they have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. And also, then let's take a look at Philemon 1:24. Did I get that right?
Yes.
Okay. I don't think I got that verse right there.
Is
it right?
Yeah.
Oh, that's what I'm looking at incorrectly here. Is I'm looking at Philippians.
That'll do it.
As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Now, we've seen two references to this person named Demas, and we don't know much about where he came from or who he was, but he apparently he was with Paul, and you can tell this from these two passages. It's quite interesting as you look at this description of who's who in Colossians chapter 4. you see a lot of things that Paul describes of this brother. So if you started the passage in Philippians, right, he is a fellow laborer with Paul. Right, he's serving alongside Paul. Now that would be a great privilege in itself to do that. Then we go to the passage here in Colossians, and we see a little bit of a difference. If you read that passage, and it's quite interesting. When I was quite younger, and you'd get to the end of the letters, right, you'd be like, oh man, all these names. It's kind of being in the Old Testament, right? We look at all these genealogies and names, but they're important. They're important in the scriptures. And it always reminds me that the Lord knows us by name. We're not a number, right? He knows us by name, and he knows our history, and he knows our future, right? He knows us by, so that's what genealogies also remind us of. He knows where we came from, he knows where we're going, and he knows us by name. That's such an important thing to remember. But then you go through all these names in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. And what caught my eye here was the description that Paul puts into all these names, and then we'll look at what is missing. You see, so you look at this passage in Colossians chapter 4, verses 17, and he talks about Tychicus, right? He says, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. How would you be called that way? And described by the Apostle Paul. Then we go down, and if you take some time to look at this, this is some great description about what people are doing. And it's quite interesting, isn't it? If you think about it, many a times we meet people at a conference like this, or we travel and meet other brothers, and we say, hey brother, how is so-and-so doing? Or how are things in our assembly? And it is quite interesting, and take a note of it this time, how people are described. We say, oh, that brother, he is so useful to the Lord's work in our meeting. Or so-and-so brother, I guess he attends once in a while. or he's there, or they have been inconsistent, or they're not very committed. You know, your description of what is given is quite important, I think. And that really shows how you're living. But if you look at how Paul goes on to describe these different people. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. And you guys know about Onesimus, right? He was a slave who had run away. He had met Paul in Rome under some circumstances, had come to the Lord, and Paul had sent him back. The letter of Philemon is that, sending him back. And we were discussing with someone, was it you, I think, on how delicately the Apostle Paul reaches out to Philemon and says, you know, take back the slave who ran away from you. And it's always amazing to Paul probably has so much authority to do that, but he never uses it in that regard, right? He says, whatever Onesimus owes you, put that to my account. What a gracious way of doing it, instead of using his authority to say, well, I'm sending them back to you. You take him and make sure he's treated well. But it's also interesting to note, right? Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Onesimus was a slave who had run away. But he was a brother to Paul, and Paul also makes that appeal to Philemon. Then we go to Aristarchus, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. We'll probably take a look at him tomorrow. Epaphras, who is good here, is always laboring fervently and in for you in prayers, a man of prayer. Right? Luke, the beloved physician, who's with Paul. But then when it comes to Demas, it's interesting. He just says, and Demas greets you. I always wondered if Paul has gone through so much trouble of describing everybody in their work, and he just pretty much says, and Demas greets you. As we'll see in the other passages, I think Demas was on his way out. And I'm making an argument here from silence, just from silence. He was there, but he was really of no use. I don't know, as I mentioned here, sometimes we travel to different parts of the world, and sometimes we travel to India, or in fact, I met a couple who knows a lot of our friends back in India, you know, Dijo and Lynn. We have several common people we know in India, and when we catch up on things, it's quite interesting. We say, how is so-and-so doing? And they'll say, oh man, so-and-so is just going on for the Lord, doing great things. And how is so-and-so doing? And there's silence. Right? Because really, they're not doing well. But you really don't want to go about and describe everything that's going on with them. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. Is this an argument from silence? Demas is there, but he's not walking with the Lord. And you know, here are some lessons we can learn from these passages, right? We have a great opportunity to be useful for the Lord. And if you actually, one of the characters that mentioned here is John Mark. And if you get to see that character more, you know, after the first missionary journey, John Mark had gone back. He had abandoned Paul and Barnabas. He had gone back. But he was restored later, I think mostly by the ministry of Barnabas. And he went from failure to usefulness. And you see a good glowing description of him by the Apostle Paul. They say Aristarchus was a business manager. He was a businessman. He was with Paul, right? Luke was a physician, being useful of the Lord as a physician. So we have so many people who are being useful of the Lord. And it also reminds us to be useful in our fellowship where the Lord is. It's quite interesting that sometimes in our fellowship we'll meet with young people who will say, well, I just don't know if there's anything for me to do in the meeting. And we say, brother, you're not observing what needs to be done. So a lot of people, I think, expect to be asked to do something, and maybe there is some validity to it, but in many respects, those who want to serve find ways to serve. One of our brothers, when I was talking to him a couple of weeks ago, told a story of, well, let's back up a little bit. After COVID, in our meeting, we realized that people were not fellowshipping as much because we were online for the longest time. People had not met each other, had not seen each other for a long time. And one of the things that, if anybody has talked to you, that remote work is good and being on Zoom is good, it's not good. There is a very, very high value to meeting people in person and talking to them. It's the facial expressions and the love and the touch that has much value. And I think maybe the Lord had to have us go through 1 year of this thing to even realize the value of it at times. But one of the things we realized in our meeting that, well, although teaching is good and all other aspects were good, we are not just having enough time for fellowship because we would have 10 or 15 minutes between meetings between breaking of bread and family Bible hour. And that wasn't enough because people hadn't seen each other for a long time. So we extended it to 40 minutes. And it has been wonderful and great. We have a little bit of snacks and things like that, and people can visit. So I was talking to one of our brothers, and he mentioned an older brother had talked to him, and he said, you know, in the break, take a look at the people. And if you ever think there's nothing to be done, just take a look at how many people there are that you can go and talk to and encourage and bless and know about what's going on with them. And literally for a year, we would not have known what's going on with people. People have gone through a lot of rough times and different changes and changes in employment and changes in living situations and loved ones passing away. But if you think that you cannot be useful for the Lord, that's one great place to be in, one great field to be in, is to just minister to the saints that are around us. So that's one thing about it, right? So we can be useful where the Lord has put us. And really, if you still don't know something to do, talk to somebody and say, look, brothers, where can I be useful? can I be useful somewhere in this meeting? And the Lord calls us to really, really do that. The other lesson we can learn from Demas. Well, let's look at this passage, and you'll understand why I'm going in this direction. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Let's start at verse 6. Maybe that will help us give us a little context here, right? For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. And this is where I get this from, right? So what had happened to Demas, he had forsaken Paul. And we get a little clue here on what happened is, how did he force? It's interesting, in the previous verse, in verse 8, Paul is saying, he's looking forward to the crown of righteousness that the Lord has in store for him, because he loves his appearing. And then you see a contrast here in verse 10, for it says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. So we kind of see a contrast here in what is going on with Demas, and that's why I was making the case earlier that Paul had suspected that Demas was on his way out, on his way of forsaking. And some of the lessons that I could draw from this character was, you know, your associations will not insulate you from defection. Your associations will not insulate you from defection. And it's a good lesson for us, because if you see in that passage in Colossians, Demas was in great company. He was in great company, wasn't he? I mean, there's the who's who of those people serving with Paul. He was part of a great ministry. He was part of a great company of believers, and that still didn't prevent him from forsaking the Lord. So, and it's also interesting that a lot of times we see this happen to people who have not made the faith their own. It's a little bit of a challenge to children or young people, and that's what I talk to my kids about and other young people about. At some point, the faith that your parents have passed on to has to be your own. And that also means the transfer of convictions. You have to have your own convictions of your own to continue on in the Lord. It's sometimes quite almost sad to hear of some brother you'll talk to, and he'll say, well, yeah, we go to the chapel, but, you know, my wife takes care of all the spiritual things. Well, say, brother, what are you doing? Well, I just kind of show up. I'm here to help. But that's not how it is, right? We have to have our own set of convictions and our own walk with the Lord. And as I mentioned, same with the with children, and to encourage our younger children to do that, to help them develop those convictions. And I believe if you don't have those convictions, it's hard to go on. Because at some point, you'll say, well, my parents are doing this. I'm doing this to be accepted by them or others in the chapel. But if you don't have those convictions and they move on or they go to some other places, you'll see that show off really easily, that they're not worshiping anywhere. they're doing their own thing because they really didn't have those convictions built in early on. The second lesson is spiritual defection is a slow process. We usually don't see it. You know, we think of it not as a blowout on the highway, but like a slow leak. And it happens slow, and sometimes you may not even realize it. Others will see it, and I think those who are around us, those who are spiritual, it's good to call on people if you see that. We sometimes ignore those kind of signs and lessons, signs to talk to people about it. And I try to look for those and say, brother, what's going on? Well, we had, a few weeks ago, we had a younger couple to our house and asked the young brother who's newly married, I said, how are you doing spiritually? And I think he was honest enough to tell me, he said, well, I used to read the scriptures a lot more, but off late I don't have much much opportunity to read that, but he said, you know, that's just an excuse. And he was being honest about it, right? But if we see that, asking the questions to encourage those brothers to be on guard for that. The process has usually been developing over some time. We can see this in the illustration of Judas. But Judas was there when the Lord performed all kinds of miracles. He was there when the Lord taught. He was there seeing all of this thing. And no one ever suspected it. Not one of the disciples ever suspected that what was going on in the heart of Judas at the time. The third lesson we can learn from this is devotion is always linked to defection. Devotion is always linked to defection. And let me elaborate on that, on this one a little bit. You know, when we look at this passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know, Paul is talking here about the appearing of the Lord. Paul was looking forward to and loved the appearing of the Lord. But you also see in verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. You know, you either love and are looking forward to the appearing of the Lord, or you love this present world. Which one is it? We got to decide that. You know, worldliness is more concerned about the here and now than the hereafter. I think we all get caught up on that. And many a times we are infected with the disease of worldliness and don't even know it. The scripture does not really define in great detail what worldliness is. But it just gives us a big picture of what it is, right? It says you love the things of this world. And many times we can say to ourselves, well, you know, that really is not applicable to me, but it's a subtle thing. We can get so caught up in it, and we can get so drawn into it and not even knowing these things. And falling out of love with the Lord Jesus Christ makes you a good candidate to fall into love with the world. You see, that's where the slow leak occurs. You can have a slow leak of falling in love with the world. It's so tempting, isn't it? With all the things and, you know, with all the repairs you have to do with the things you own and everything that makes you fall in love with the world and everything they have to offer. Or it could be a career, or it could be something that you use to earn a living. It's a subtle thing at times, but we can get caught up into it and we lose our love for the Lord, but then we fall in love with this world, just as Demas did. So as we look at this character of Demas, that's what kind of reminds me of, right? You see, he was with great company. That didn't prevent him. He fell out of love with the Lord and fell in love with worldliness, with the world, the things of this world. But there is a way back. If the Lord convicts us that we are being worldly, then we need to look to the Lord and find a way back to get away from the Lord, get away from worldliness and be in love with the Lord again. One of the other things that I noticed that worldliness makes us cowards. In verse 10, he says, "For Demas has forsaken me." He forsook Paul in his greatest time of need. You see, when we are worldly, we become cowardly for the things of the Lord. Sometimes we are, and I struggle with being bold for a witness for the Lord. And we just kind of say, well, why? And it's a big challenge. I mentioned I work for a big software company. And boy, do they restrict what you can say and what you can do. Our latest course we took is called Microaggressions. Now, did you ever take that?
I haven't taken it. No, I'm a truck driver. They don't care what I say.
Okay. And I wonder, man, how do they keep coming up with these things? And the course is called Microaggressions. And microaggressions is, it's almost laughable, but it's almost sad. If you go through that course, and we all had to take it. Obviously, it's all mandatory training. If not, they'll send you hundreds of reminders that you haven't completed your training. But in microaggressions, one of the funny things I saw that even complimenting somebody can be considered a microaggression. So one of the examples they show is a African American CEO or CFO who gives a presentation, and another guy goes up to him and says, "Man, whatever his name was, Ted, you were so articulate." Now, really, 3 weeks ago, I would not have thought something of that, but that is considered microaggression. They say, "What? He's a CFO. Why would he not be articulate?" So you're putting him down by giving him that compliment. Do you see that? In many levels is so ridiculous. So, but when it comes to witnessing, you got to be careful. They put you on notice in many ways. But it's also quite interesting that when somebody's talking to you and asking for wisdom on different issues, obviously we as believers give them wisdom from the scriptures. Where else are we getting it from? And if you are getting it from somewhere else, I ask you to be aware, be careful, because it really all our wisdom should come from the scriptures on how to live life and things like that. And it's always a good tool for witnessing too. But you tell them, say, "I get this from the Bible." And gets a good tool for witnessing. But well, again, you can pray for us, you know, especially those of us who work for big companies. It's very challenging to witness for the Lord, because you know the fear is they always make a call to human resources and say, "So and so is said this to me and said that to me." And with this microaggression course is also more challenging. But it also can make us lax and tend towards worldliness a little bit, right? Because we say, "Well, Lord, you know, I got to make a living, so I got to really blend in, and I got to do what needs to do to make a living." Well, really, we got to be bold for the Lord, and think that the Lord's going to provide. But there's still, if you think that you're infected with worldliness, there's a way back. You know, Satan is a great accuser of the brethren, and he will try to keep you there. But it's a way back, and Brother Keith shared this hymn with us, right? "Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look fully into his..." How does it go, brother?
"Look full in his wonderful face.
Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will surely go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, Satan, I heard a good illustration, which always reminds me, and illustrations are quite good for this, right? Young boy, somewhere in Africa, his dad brought him a catapult, one of those things, and he said, well, now remember, when you use this catapult, be very careful with it. Like, say, don't shoot somebody's eye out, right? Well, the boy is playing around, and he sees a little chicken crossing by, and he says, well, I'm just going to whiz it and see what happens. Well, he hits it, and the thing just flops over and dies. And he looks around and says, well, I guess nobody saw me. That was okay. And then he goes out to dinner. He has his dinner. Right after dinner, the servant comes out and says, we'll call this young boy John. Hey, John, come over here. He says, what? I have dishes for you to do. Like, dishes? What? Never done dishes. He said, let me show you something. So the servant had picked up this chicken, and he hung it on the kitchen wall. He says, see that? I bet your dad doesn't know about this. Oh, yeah, I guess I'll do the dishes. The next morning he says, John, I got some laundry to do. John says, oh, no, I've never done laundry before. He says, let me show you something. Is that thing on the wall? Oh, I said, I guess I'll do some laundry. And this went on for a few days. And one day the servant said to John, he said, John, I have some dishes for you. He said, oh, no, I'm not doing any dishes. He said, remember that chicken? He said, oh, that chicken? I know. I talked to my dad about it. I confessed to my dad, and he's okay. I asked for forgiveness. I'm not doing dishes anymore. And you know, really, that's kind of our way back, right? If we see that we are in love with worldliness, we are walking, having a slow leak in that sense, coming back to the Lord. And confessing to Him and being in love with Him again. Always share this with young people. And what has always been curious to me is when rockets are launched, there is a trajectory, right? The angles change are not very dramatic. In fact, you shouldn't do that because you'll really destroy the rocket. You never see a rocket turning at a 15 degree angle, usually. It's a 1 or 2 degree angle that's changed slowly till they get to their destination. And a lot of times it's those kind of changes that will keep us in love with the Lord and keep walking with Him. Or the changes the other way that take us towards worldliness and forsaking the Lord. So let's close and look to the Lord, and perhaps we can have more discussion after, since we may have some time left. Lord, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for teaching us some lessons through the life of Demas. Lord, we pray that we would not be infected by worldliness, but we would love and look forward to your coming and not be in love with this world. Lord, we commit the rest of this day in your hands, and we pray that as we hear your word again, that it would stir us into action and into walking very closely with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any thoughts, brothers? Or
look at Philippians chapter 2, and Paul's in the same situation regarding his associates. And I just thought this was a good parallel passage because he was dealing with the fact that he didn't have the help. They weren't. Chapter 2, verse 19, he says, I hope the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly that I may be encouraged when I learn your condition. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for their welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Mm. You know, and how did he serve him? He served him as a father.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he served with me as a child serving a father. in the furtherance of the gospel. And then he brings out another great example, and just look at the emotional attachment there. I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly, 24, thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, messenger, minister to my need. He was longing for you all, was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick on the point to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but also on me, so that I wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow. And I mean, just the emotional connection that they have, and you just think of the fact that Demas lost that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Demas got focused out here in the world somewhere,
mm-hmm.
and the fact that he had associations within the church didn't compete with what was going on in the world. And that's what we struggle with every day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is that, you know, we see those, you know, what's out there. You know, it's the world, the flesh, and the devil comes at us 24/7, and it comes at us through personalities. And Paul dealt with it, you know, all of his ministry. But, you know, I like to look at the fact that the positive side there of the fact that Timothy was with him and he was genuinely concerned. Epaphroditus was concerned that, you know, he got sick and they were distraught over it, you know. He was distressed about it. He's sick to the point of death, but, you know, God had mercy to Paul and left Epaphroditus with him.
An older brother once pointed out in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that phrase that in all things he might have the preeminence. He said, you want to beware that the Lord doesn't become a priority, because priorities move up and down the hierarchy based on what is happening at the moment. And one thing that might be a priority today is not necessarily a priority tomorrow, and you can postpone priorities based on the exigencies of life. But preeminence is one thing that's at the top and in the center that everything else sort of spirals around. And you have to separate Christ from your priorities and make him preeminent, and then view your priorities in light of the preeminence of Christ. Which I don't remember who said that to me, but it was good advice. I don't always manage to keep it, but I try. So. You know, I was in a situation when I graduated from college. I got a degree in history and political science and became a librarian at the college, and I was specifically told that I could not share any religious or political views with any of the students. So I wasn't sure what to do about that. And so I prayed about it, that if someone were to come to me in the course of my work, that I could do this. And so I was praying about it, and one day this young lady came to me and she said, I have this paper tomorrow and I can't find anybody who knows anything about the Bible. And I thought, thank you, Lord. And I said, what are you looking for? She says, well, I have to give an overview of the theme of Romans. And inside I started doing a happy dance. And I said, oh, it's in chapter 1, verse 16. And she's like, oh, do you know about the Bible? I said, yes, I do. And I pulled my worn New Testament out of my pocket and opened it up. And she was like, oh, wonderful. And so she pulled me off to the side, and I gave her the Romans Road as her oral report. She wrote it down, and that was what she made as her presentation. And I gave her the explanation, a gospel explanation. She was not a believer. She didn't even know where Romans was. I had to actually take a post-it. I gave her my New Testament, put a post-it in it, and underlined each verse, and then she made notes. And I gave her the gospel, and she wasn't paying attention to what I was saying. She was just writing verbatim what I did. And then she cited me as the source. And she gave an oral report in her world religions class on the theme of the book of Romans. And I was like, thank you, Lord. And so I've had some you know, if you pray that someone will come to you and ask you a specific question,
mm-hmm.
that, especially in a situation where you're forbidden, if you don't bring it up, if they come and ask you a question and you're helping them with something,
mm-hmm.
Somehow along the line in my work, they found out that I'm an itinerant preacher, you know, a traveling preacher is what they think. They have no idea, you know, they think I'm like went to divinity school or some such nonsense.
Right.
But the guys will come to me and ask me to pray for them. People I hardly ever talk to.
Mm.
Grandma gets sick, they come and ask me to pray for them. Or they come and say, well, what do you think about, and you find that if they know you're a believer, and if you're consistently courteous to them, they'll come and ask you stuff. And you get having given them an answer that is gracious, they'll keep coming
mm-hmm.
and asking new questions, especially if they're spiritually interested.
Mm-hmm.
But that is the most, you know, I'm expecting people to have gotten saved as a result of that, because it was just this on a platter. I've never had anything like that happen before or after in my life. I mean, she got the Romans Road right on through, so.
That's good. And do we turn this off or can we keep it going? We can